light and darkness. And so when it's dark outside, sometimes in the early morning hours, finding my way around the house can be actually a little bit challenging, can be disorienting. So, sometimes the house is so dark that it feels like I don't even know where anything is. I may not recognize what I bump into in the dark. And so as winter comes, I love, one of the first things to do in the morning is to light a candle next to the chair where I sit with my Bible and my coffee in the morning. And I look at the flame of the candle. It gives off heat. It gives off light. The light fills the darkness in the room. And then as time passes, eventually the sun starts to rise and comes up over the horizon. The sun fills the sky. Light begins to flood the room. The light from the candle actually proves more and more dim as I don't even notice it unless I look at it anymore. Because the light from the sun enlightens the room. It enlightens the world. Guys, this is what our message today is about from the Gospel of John. From heaven, Jesus came to us. He is the Word who created the world. And now he has come into the world in which he's created to be light. Because of sin, darkness has covered humanity's hearts. Yet light has come. Not just the dim light of a candle, but the light of the sun, which enlightens the world, the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. At the same time Jesus came, the Greeks held this view that the one who created all things could not exist in a body. They thought that was impossible. Meaning the creator, whoever it was, couldn't be human. At the same time, the Jews, they worshipped Yahweh. The Jews, to them, Yahweh was not a person. Yahweh was a spiritual God. And so this cultural context colliding with John's gospel writings eventually led a man named Arius to make some false claims about Jesus. He emphasized that God the Father and God the Son are unique persons, and that Jesus was created by the Father. That Jesus wasn't in the very beginning. He was a creation of God the Father. And so in early church history, this view became known as the Arian controversy. Church leaders opposed Arianism because it denied the full deity of Christ, which Scripture supports the full deity of Christ. At the Council of Nicaea in the year 325, the Roman government and church leaders gathered and wrote the first draft of what we know today as the Nicene Creed. You may have heard of the Nicene Creed. It confronts these false teachings of Arianism. It leans into John's gospel writings as it says, let me read you some words from the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. And so the authors of this creed, they intentionally wrote eternally begotten of the Father to clearly differentiate from Arianism. Because the Bible teaches that Jesus always was. Jesus was not created, he was in the beginning. That's what John started with as we've looked at the Gospel of John the last few weeks. In fact, you may have noticed some of John's language in the Nicene Creed. Guys, if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 9 through 13 today. John chapter 1. Words will be on the screen, and you can follow along as well if you'd like. Here's what John writes. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I love John's language. He points to so many things that are so much deeper for us to understand that are really foundational to our faith in Christ. And so here's the main idea I want you to see from the text today, very simply: because Jesus is the true light, because he came as the true light, receive him. Receive him. There's several things I want you to notice from the text today. The first is light illuminates. Verse 9, if you go back there, keep your Bible open. We'll be going back to this section of Scripture today. John 1:9 again says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." And so this phrase, "gives light to everyone," actually means to give knowledge or outward illumination. It doesn't mean that every person in the world is illuminated to know Christ. And we know this because verse 10 tells us that the world did not know him. Now, the word world here, cosmos, isn't so much referring to planet Earth, but the people on the planet. Although the English word world holds different meanings in the Bible, so if you see the word world in your Bible, there could be different meanings to that depending on the context and where it was written there. But it holds different meanings in the Bible. And so this use of the word here in this context actually aligns with what we see later in John, in John 3:16, a very familiar verse to many of you. And so John uses the word world here actually to contrast the Jewish people. That's because he was conveying a message. He wanted to convey that God loved not only the Jews, who were known in the Old Testament as God's chosen people, but the whole world, meaning all people, meaning Jews and Gentiles, from all races and ethnicities and backgrounds. Jesus came for all people. He came to enlighten you. He came to give you the knowledge of God and eternal life. And so Jesus, God the Son, illuminates the world so that our need for God would actually be known. He does this to show us our need for him, that we're human, that we're people who have limits. We were created that way to be dependent upon him. We need him because we sin, because we need a savior to rescue us because we couldn't do that ourselves. And so Jesus is actually the light in this dark world. He's our hope, he's our peace, he's our joy, he's our love in a world in which we lack those things. And although we may be very dark on the inside at times, the light of Christ illuminates us. And so since Jesus, the light, he's the light who illuminates, we must shine. We must be people who shine the light with which he illuminates us. And so go into the world, church, and shine Christ. This is your calling. This is what we're called to do and be, the light of Christ. And so maybe in your home, tensions may arise when with other family members. Could be a stressful season. There may be so much on your plate. I'm amazed every December how much we try to cram into our schedules, right? Like we just have all these wonderful things, and they are wonderful things, but we think we're like superheroes and we can do it all. And what happens is we get stressed and we start to nip at other people with our words. And so when this happens, maybe what we need to do is the opposite. Maybe we need to slow down. Maybe we need to shine Christ with our families by committing to slow down and maybe taking a day each week, or maybe a period of time each day where you sit down with your family and you read Scripture and you pray and you share about the joys that God has given you in the day and you share about the struggles and the heartbreaks that you've experienced and you pray together and you look to God for help and you look to God for joy. And doing something very simple like that actually fosters unity, and it starts to transform your household into a space where Christ's love and mercy and peace are seen and they're present. When disagreements happen, take a moment and pause and approach the situation with kindness, and you can do that when Christ is in you. Reflect Christ's amazing love by emphasizing understanding instead of trying to win arguments. We were not created with the purpose to always be right. And one of the most important things we can learn is that you and I are not created to always be right, but to go to the one who is right. And so allow the light of Christ to fill your home with laughter and forgiveness, Bible conversations, lifting up prayers and praise to the Lord. Because Christ, the light, illuminates, shine Christ among others in your world. Be intentional about it. The second truth I want you to see from the text is the Creator came. We see this in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. And so Jesus Christ, he made the world. And then he not only made the world, and he wasn't a far off distant God, but he entered the world. He came into the world. The Creator himself, Jesus, the Word, came to us. This may be the greatest thing to ever happen, is the coming of Christ to enlighten the world. Yet one of the greatest tragedies is also described in this verse. Look at it again. Yet the world did not know him. And so John's second emphasis in speaking of the world is that the world is actually wicked and unbelieving. John, he distinguishes between the world and the people of God who are saved out of the world. Another example of this would be 1 John 2:17, which says, "In the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And so the greatest problem with the world of verse 10 here is that it doesn't know Jesus. It doesn't know the one who made it. And you might be asking why. Why is that? Well, a couple of reasons. The first reason is spiritual deadness. Sin is rooted in spiritual deadness. Sin in people actually causes them not to recognize Jesus as the sovereign Creator. And so apart from God's grace, we may not recognize Jesus due to our spiritual deadness. We're dead apart from Christ, spiritually speaking. The other reason may be depravity. Sin was imputed to humanity through the first Adam. So every one of us are born depraved. Depravity points us to love sin. And so we are people in our flesh, in our human nature, in our depraved nature, to love sin. So we're drawn to sin. We're like magnets to sin. We desire sin. Sin looks glittery. Sin looks good. Sin looks desirable. And here's what happens. In depravity, we don't want Jesus. We don't want Jesus because Jesus is a threat to our sin. Jesus is a threat to our idols. And so we reject him. And we go to that which looks desirable and good in our eyes, which is sin. And this is what happens apart from the grace of God. And so as John wrote later in chapter 3:19, he says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." And you don't have to search too hard to find the rejection of Jesus in Scripture. It's when Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem and they needed a place to give birth to Jesus, and the innkeeper, he didn't want him. He didn't want him. When Herod killed all the baby boys and he was searching for all the baby boys to kill him, Herod didn't want him. When the crowds adamantly called, "Save Barabbas," the people didn't want him. And listen, when you and I, we turn to sin instead of Jesus, we don't want him. We're choosing that which is contrary to him. He's saying, I'm right here. But we walk the other way. The text says even Christ's own people didn't know him. Look back at verse 11 in your Bible. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The Jews, the very chosen people of God, didn't know him. I think this is really interesting if you look at verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 tells us why non-religious people reject Jesus. It tells us that they're spiritually dead and they're depraved morally. Verse 11 tells us why religious and moral people reject Jesus. We need to listen to this, guys. Because they want to keep God's glory for themselves. That's why religious and moral people reject Jesus. They really don't want to trust and worship a Messiah. They want to be the Messiahs. They want to be the Messiahs. And this is the problem of living a self-righteous and independent life. You were not made for independence, you were made for dependence. You were not made for self-righteousness, you were made for Christ's righteousness. You cannot do it yourself. And you might be drawn to do it yourself, you might want to do it yourself, but it's for your own selfish glory, it's not for the glory of God. And so instead of being dependent upon a Savior, these people, they want to find glory in their own efforts. They want the pat on the back. They want people to look at them. They want to be in the light so that everybody can see how good they are. The non-religious love darkness because it provides cover for their sin. The religious unbelievers love the darkness because it makes them seem to be so much better by comparison of others. And it feeds their self-righteousness. Yet John tells us the Creator came. Jesus, the Son of God, enlightens the world. Jesus exposes the dimness of every other supposed light and shows even religious people's need for a Savior. Every single one of us. And so by his words and by his life, he shows us our inability to hit the mark. And he offers us a grip of lasting rescue from our sin. The world didn't know him. His own people didn't want him. Yet Jesus came. Jesus is the true and better missionary who came from heaven to earth. Now, guys, I don't want you to miss out on verse 12. This is huge. Verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so because Jesus illuminates the world, because Jesus, the Creator, came, because Jesus is the true light, receive him. Receive him. Because Jesus is the true light, receive him. Just open up your hands and receive him. Open up your heart and take him in. This is true faith. You don't have to know everything about God to receive him. You just have to see that you need him. There's a few things you need to know about receiving Jesus. The first is that receiving Jesus requires that you believe in his name. His name is Yahweh. He's the Word, he's the Lord, he's the Messiah, he's God Almighty. He's I am who I am, he's the Savior. And so to receive means that you believe he is who he says he is. And the Bible tells us who he says he is. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe. Believe Jesus is God in the flesh and that he came to you. He came for you. Because later in John's gospel, Jesus says this in John 8:24. He says, I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so, church, we've got to receive Jesus. Be drawn by the Father to receive the person He's revealed Himself to be, the Son of God, the Word, the Logos, Yahweh. Receive Him. We've got to receive Jesus as Savior. Jesus is the one who came to fulfill the Old Testament promises. The Old Testament, all of it points to Jesus. It points to the Messiah. It points to the Word be made flesh, dwelling among us, dying on a cross for your sins, rising to life on the third day. It's Jesus. In fact, the name Christ, the title Christ, means anointed one, which means He's the true and better prophet and priest and king, which we see reflected in the Old Testament. And so as a prophet, He is the ultimate truth. As priest, He reflects righteousness to God the Father for us, the righteousness we can't reflect to God the Father, but we need to. And so He does it for us. As king, He's our ultimate authority whom we follow and obey. We submit our lives to Him. And so when you're in the light of Jesus Christ and you receive Him, you begin to realize that your ways are not sufficient. And so what do? We look to Christ as our prophet. We begin to realize that our offerings, they just don't measure up. We try and stack them up high enough, and they just don't measure up. We try and make them good enough, and they're just not good enough. And so we look to Christ as our priest. And we begin to realize that our rule and leadership never suffice. And so we look to Christ as our King, who rules over our hearts and lives every moment of every day from before we were born till after we die. Jesus came to show Himself as Savior, and so, friends, receive Jesus Christ as Savior. We've got to receive Him personally. We've got to receive Him personally. Each of you, individually. To in a sense, raise your hand and say, He's my God. He's my Lord. He's my prophet. He's my priest. He's my King. He's the one. He's my Christ. He's Messiah. He's my Savior. Do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh who came to you? He came for you. Do you believe that He's your Lord? Do you believe that He's your Savior? Do you believe? I want you to look back at the text here in verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And John describes, they were who were born of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. So these children of God, they're born of God. And so John's telling us Jesus actually gives the right to receive Him. He gives the invitation to you. He holds the authority and the right to become children of God. And so yes, you must receive Him, to believe in His name, to receive Him as your Savior. But Jesus, He sovereignly holds the authority and the right. The text says in verse 13, those who were born of God. They weren't born of blood or flesh or the will of man. They were born of God. And in so many ways, this points to God's glorious sovereignty, and it should stun you with awe that God is so almighty, and we are just creations made in His image. Beautiful, reflecting His glory, but we're His. John's saying here that people aren't saved by their Jewish blood. He's saying that they're not saved by their racial or ethnic background, that they're not saved by their sincerity or the motive in their heart. It's not by the will of flesh. The people aren't saved by their effort and just trying to do this or do that. It's not by the will of man that people find salvation. It's not by a certain prayer you pray or the words that you say to God. It's not by how many times you pray. It's not by going to church one time or every single week. Guys, it's Jesus. It's Jesus and it's only Jesus. It's Jesus alone. It's by the grace of Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus Christ that salvation comes. And so people will only experience new birth if God chooses to regenerate their hearts and has mercy upon them. James 1:18 also tells us that we're born of God by his own choice. And I don't understand all of this, but this is what the Bible teaches. Many people don't like this teaching, though, because it detracts from man's efforts. But that's exactly the point. Of course it's detracting from our efforts. That's the point, guys. We're reminded that we're creatures. We're not the creator. We were created to be humble and dependent upon God. And so for those who receive him, those who believe God, he's chosen you. He's given you his word. He's regenerated your soul by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And he's led you to respond by turning from your sin and repentance to Jesus in faith, proclaiming Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This is a work of God in you. And so what a gift it is to be born a child of God through this new birth. John fleshes this out as we're going to look at even John chapter 3 in a few weeks. But if you've been born as a child of God, you're chosen by Christ. You're bought by Christ. You're adopted by Christ. And now he's in the process of making you holy. And he sealed you and he will keep you. That's his promise. And one day when you walk through the door of death in this life, you will enter the gate of eternity with Jesus. What a glorious hope we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you're sitting here today and you don't yet have that hope, if you would like to be a child of God, he's inviting you. Receive him. Receive him. Believe in his name. Humble yourself and turn from your sin. Call upon him as Savior and Lord of your life. Because, friends, this world is dark. And this world, it doesn't know him. Yet Christ has come into the world for you. For those of us who are in Christ, in some ways I like to think of it like this. We're like little gospel candles in this world. Have you ever thought of that? We shine the light of Christ among our families. And so what do? We speak kindness and gentleness even when others speak harshly to us. We give faithfully and generously to the gospel work of Christ's church. We sit and listen to a hurting friend. We may even get up really early in the morning, earlier than we want to get up to pray for a coworker, a friend who doesn't yet know Christ. We are Christ's gospel candles in this world. But even for those of us who are in Christ, this life is still hard, isn't it? It's dark. It's fallen. There's struggle. There's suffering. I was reflecting on this, and I remembered Sarah and I were college students with a friend named Morgan, and about a year after college, Morgan, she got married. About a year after she got married, she ended up dying of cancer. We have a friend in Ohio who's been struggling for years with Crohn's disease. She She's fighting for her life. She's been fighting for her life for years now. It's not getting any better. It's a struggle. I know of a woman who's been physically and sexually and emotionally abused by her dad as a child, and now 40 years later, her brain and her body still feel the effects of that abuse. I was meeting with a guy a few weeks back, and he shared with me about his debilitating disease, how it'd been so hard. He was telling me that one of the hardest parts is just knowing that his body is never going to function again like it used to in this life. Just going down. I heard an older man share, a husband, about a wife who has dementia. And he so desperately wants to care for her well. But it's hard. You guys know, you have your own stories. This world is dark and fallen, isn't it? We're living in a difficult time, even for those who are in Christ. It's hard. And that's because the kingdom is here, but not yet. Friends, the Son has come. The Son has come. He is the light. True light, which gives light to everyone. And He came into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, but they did not receive Him. And so this Christmas, we celebrate the reality, the glorious reality that the Son has already come. The kingdom is here, but not fully yet. And so in some ways, we're like little gospel candles in this world. Even in the hard, even in the dark, let your light shine, the light of Christ. You see, the Word promises to come again. And John, the author of his gospel, actually wrote about this in Revelation chapter 21. Let me read this to you. He wrote, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away.' And He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also He said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" And then Jesus says in Revelation 22, starting in verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Wow. Church, when the Son comes again, you will be like a little candle that becomes dim in the midst of the light of the sun rising in the morning. The pain and the wounds will be healed. They will be healed. The broken will be put back together. Disease will vanish. Your soul will live. The tears, there'll be no more. Darkness will fade away forever. Friends, light, only light, will reign. That's reality with Jesus Christ. But until then, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Will you sing that with me? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Lord Jesus, you are the true light, and you have come from heaven to us. Glory, glory, hallelujah. We adore you. And so, Lord, for those in the room today who are struggling in their unique situation and circumstances and relationships, those going through hardship or pain, God, today, would you just sit with them this morning? Would you be present with them? Would you, in your very presence and the peace that passes all understanding, cover them this morning? Because you are the good shepherd who cares. For those in the room today, Lord, who have not yet seen you as the light, for whatever reason they were brought here today, but they were brought here on purpose because you had a plan. You want to reveal yourself to them. May you enlighten their hearts. May the veil be removed in them, Lord. Show them your mercy and grace and love of who you really are to them. May they know your care. May they know you as creator and the one who rescues from sin. And God, for your people here today, Holy Spirit, would you light us ablaze that we would burn ever so brightly in this world, that our lives and our words and our kindness toward others would shine the light of Christ, that it would glow the light of Christ until you come again. God, may the good news of your gospel go forth in this world because of your church, that is FBC. And so we pray all of this in Jesus' most glorious, marvelous name.